Before we pray, I'd like to thank the Lord and all those who personally came up to me, encouraged me, saying that they were praying for me. As ministers, we always appreciate that, and we so desperately need your prayers. And God has worked through your prayers. So let's bow together. Our amazing Father, our God, our Creator, we're so excited to be here to share in the love that you started many years ago and that we saw develop throughout the life of Jesus. And through his resurrection, Lord God, we can stand here before you. We pray, Lord God, that these messages today and through the choir programs, through everything that's said and done, that we would take something away to change us, that we would leave these doors a different person than the way we came in. We also want to pray for those who aren't with us, our loved ones who are on missionary trips and journeys and chose different paths than we have chosen. We pray for our dear brother Yasna, brother Dennis and sister Yasna. We pray for our brother Josh and sister Shelley, brother Brent and sister Tabby. We also are mindful of the children in CLM and our brothers and sisters who work there. There are so many, Lord God, we could spend so much time here in prayer, but we just want to mention them. And we enjoy the comforts here, and they labor in your vineyard. And so our prayers are with them. And we love you so much. Through Jesus we pray, amen. This morning, Brother Eric's message, he touched on a point that said, throughout the ages, men and women have sought to get rid of God. I am so thankful that for all of us here, we aren't those people. You and I have been enlightened, we've been called, we've been exposed to the truth, and not one of us has ever tried to get rid of God. Or have we? This past Monday marked a 16-year anniversary. For some, it was them to remember September 11th, a day when great tragedy occurred in the U.S., a day I remember well. It was special for me because that was the day I fully chose to give my life to God. Some of you know that. Some of you may have heard this for the first time. But as I fell beside my bed that night, I never knew if I would wake up the next day alive. And I chose that night to fully commit myself to God. That was 16 years ago. And so Monday, I got up ready to go to work, and I was excited to tell everybody and anybody about my 16-year anniversary. And as I headed to the border, they had signs on top that were blinking, "We'll never forget." And they marked the names of the planes and how many people died. And I thought, now's your chance, Adrian. You're going to meet the border guard, and you're going to get to tell them how excited you are about today. Amidst the tragedy, amidst all the loss and the tears, you were saved. And I pulled up to the man, he asked me my questions, and I pulled through like it was any other day. Why didn't I say anything? Why didn't I do something? This meant so much to me. And I almost froze in my footsteps. And so I ask you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3. We're going to look at the life of a man today that maybe we've never looked at in great detail. This is a familiar text to many of us. We hear this at baptisms, the story of Nicodemus. Let's read about this encounter with Jesus. Beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of this flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which was in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh down to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought with God. This story comes at a point in life of Jesus' early ministry. We see here an observer of what's happening in the time. The Jewish nation is talking about this man named Jesus. And he's observing these events that are happening, miracles that are taking place, the disruption that's happening among his people. And this man watches along, Nicodemus. And as we read in the text, Nicodemus wasn't some ordinary man. He wasn't just the common in and out goer. He was the ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, the Bible says. He was actually more than that. He was part of the Sanhedrin. These were the supreme authorities within the nation of Israel. They would be the judges among the people. This is who Nicodemus was. And as he came, he acknowledged who Jesus was. He respected him. He called him teacher, rabbi, a term of endearment. But did you pick something up about the reading? He came to Jesus by night. Why? Why did he come to Jesus by night? Was it because he was busy that day and the affairs with the Sanhedrin prevented him? Was it maybe he was at dinner with his wife and kids and thought, maybe I had a more important time, I'll go? What was the reason he came to Jesus at night? Here was the thing. Jesus was no ordinary man either. He was a carpenter, a simple man. He was untrained in the law. He was uneducated. And yet, Nicodemus came to him, and as one historian said it, he went to discuss the most important point in Jewish theology about the kingdom of God to this carpenter who is not even close to a ranking of someone in the Sanhedrin. He couldn't be seen with this man. Nicodemus was embarrassed of Jesus. That was his point. He didn't want to be found out. Why not? Well, there's a couple reasons. First of all, his position in society would change. He would lose his authority as part of the Sanhedrin. Gone. His family probably would feel the repercussions of that. Also, the people at that time in his society, the upper-class citizens and those maybe he associated with, they would totally ostracize him. Him and his family, all of them, gone. So he would lose a lot of personal relations, connections, friendships for the sake of being seen with Jesus. The other point that I've stumbled upon, I found interesting, if he were to dispute anything with the Sanhedrin, he would be called a rebellious elder and he could be put to death. So not only would he lose his position, Not only would he lose face in society, but he could be killed for being seen with Jesus. My brother and sister, you and I are no different today than this man Nicodemus. No different. You and I both know Jesus. We acknowledge him. But yet there are times in our life where we're ashamed of our church, of our faith, and ultimately of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus. And it's not only around non-Christians that we're ashamed or embarrassed, but it's amongst each other too. And God opened my eye to this text, and as I started thinking about day-to-day situations, I had to put down a list. At times where maybe you or I have been in certain situations where we've been ashamed of our Jesus. So I want you to listen to these statements and see if you can relate to any of them. May they have happened to you in the past week, maybe even in this weekend. Are you embarrassed to say thank God or thank the good Lord when someone asks you how you're doing? Or maybe after a traumatic health event or something going on in your family? Are you embarrassed to greet your fellow brothers and sisters in public by saying God bless you out loud? Are you ashamed to have a Bible on your desk, in your car, in your backpack, so that no one would know that you have one? Are you ashamed to share the excitement of what you enjoy this weekend? Or any other weekend, maybe a baptism, maybe a vacation visiting a trip or a mission trip, whatever it would be. Am I ashamed to tell people about that? Maybe it's church camp, our church retreat. Maybe I'm not as excited as I was at camp to tell everybody and anybody about what God did for me that week. Am I ashamed to invite people to my church or embarrassed? Am I ashamed to explain to people why I do or don't do something? Why I don't go there, why I don't watch this, why I don't say or think like these things? Am I afraid to share my testimony or the work that God did in my life? Am I afraid to speak about creation and defend it and talk about biblical accounts in a way that they happened and not sort of brushing them off? This is a long list, isn't it? There's more. Be patient. Am I afraid to defend or pursue marriage by faith? Because that's not what people do nowadays. Am I afraid to pray before I eat in public? Or maybe I'm afraid to put my head cover on in front of other people because I'm ashamed. Am I ashamed of praying out loud or with someone when the time arises? Am I afraid to stand up and speak out when I'm with my peers, when we're in compromising situations, and we're not doing the biblical, making the biblical decisions that we should make in our situations? Am I embarrassed? Am I that person? This list can go on, and you could probably add to it even more. And I know as I read it, there's been certain times where I've been ashamed, just like Nicodemus was. And you know what? We all have our reasons. Let's be fair. They're excuses. That's all they are. They're excuses. They're excuses of why we don't live up to our calling. What can they entail? Well, first thing I can say, speaking clearly, we don't like how it feels. When I have to stand up for what I believe, I don't like how it feels. I feel uncomfortable. I look out of place. I look weird. I'm uneasy. For some of us, we're just numb to it, and we just don't care. My self-will, my self-preservation, my pride means more to me than my Savior, than my calling. The other thing is we value other people's opinions. We're going to be made fun of, right? We're going to lose friends. We're going to be labeled as holy rollers. Bible thumpers, you're just trying to be holier than thou, we're going to be called that. If we live up to our calling, you and I here will face this. This was all the things that Nicodemus felt. He knew this would happen if he saw Jesus and other people saw him interact with him. For some of us here maybe know this, many of us were sort of spoiled, but we could lose our life. You and I could lose our life because of what we believe. There's some who are older, some who are not, who are in foreign lands, Christians today, who live in certain parts of the world, who if they have a Bible or speak the name of Jesus, they will die for their faith. I wish that would happen here, because then I would see the true light and I could see what God would call me to. And I think about Peter. Peter's situation. He knew Jesus. He wanted to be around Jesus when he was going through his trial, but he didn't want to die. He sounded like a lukewarm Christian that we read about in Revelation. How many of us are that person? How many of us are Peters? Where we want to be around Jesus, but I don't want to really be with Jesus and suffer the things that Jesus suffered. You know, Jesus says in Luke 9:23, a very clear message that we sometimes read about. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And we sometimes read that and say, oh, you know, the hardships in life, or oh, the cancer I'm dealing with, oh, or my children aren't going to church. It actually doesn't mean that. You ever think that when Jesus said that, he didn't go to the cross yet? You and I read that passage knowing that Jesus went to the cross and died, but he told these people way before he went to the cross to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. What did that mean? What did taking up your cross mean? Well, let's do a little research about someone who's being crucified. What was that event that took place? It was a public display of humiliation, of ridicule, of the crowd jeering, taunting you. Yes, you were beaten, you were killed. And this was done for strangers, for foreigners, for traitors. That's what crucifixion was reserved for. Even the Romans, they wouldn't even crucify their own people, how bad it was. So when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, he says, I want you to be really ridiculed for me, humiliated for me, ready to die for me. People are going to talk smack to you, no matter what it is. If you're really taking up your cross daily, you're a Christian. He didn't say quarterly, take up your cross. He didn't say once in a while, maybe next year, maybe at camp, take up your cross. He said daily. He also said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. These are big words. Jesus isn't messing around when he says these things. Our life as a Christian could be meaningless if we're not taking up our cross daily. And yet we find ourselves in situations where we're ashamed, where we're embarrassed. The question is, how do we change the status quo? How do you and I, as brothers and sisters, as Christians, how do we change our life? Well, let's consider Nicodemus. If you have your Bibles open, flip to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, verse 45. So we see here at the text, some things are happening. It says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought Jesus? Why didn't you bring him here? The officers answered and said, never a man spake like this. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, and John makes a point to say who it was. It's the one who came to Jesus by night. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of the Galilee ariseth no prophet. and every man went unto his house. We see something a little bit different here about Nicodemus than what we read about in chapter 3. I know it's only four chapters, but for those of you who have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, it helps, you can flip to 4308a. And if you look at the Gospels and the ministry, we met Jesus, Nicodemus met Jesus early on, and after his whole ministry, towards the end of his life, the last months, we now meet Nicodemus again. Nicodemus has now been there and seen Jesus do his work. The first thing that Jesus or that Nicodemus did to change the status quo, he had an open mind. He began to keep observing Jesus. So he started observing his miracles and the work that God was doing in his life. And then he started observing and listening to what Jesus was teaching, and he obeyed it. And now we see, after these things happening, he now stands up for Jesus. He now takes a little step forward on that behalf. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We have to start somewhere. If I'm ashamed or embarrassed of being a Christian, I need to start somewhere. The first place I need to start is just like Nicodemus, I have to have an open mind. I actually have to have a new mindset. I have to think differently than I used to think. You know what this is called? Repentance. That's what repent means. If you've only heard the word, it means a complete change of mind. I need to think differently than I've thought in the past. That's the first thing you and I need to do. The second thing is we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. This is easier said than done. This usually starts off with a prayer, an intentional prayer to my God. A prayer where I fall on my knees and I ask God for his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give them the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Nicodemus started changing because the Holy Spirit was working in him. That's what needs to happen for you and I. And next, we need to dig deep into biblical teachings. As he listened to Jesus, he obeyed them and started following them. That's why he still kept listening to Jesus. He knew Jesus was on the mark. When we talk about reading, when was the last time you dug deep? Read about Daniel and his situation where he had to stand up for what he believed, no matter what circumstances, and he wasn't ashamed because he believed. He was a true believer. Read about Nehemiah, who could have gotten killed for wanting to go back and rebuild the kingdom. Read about Peter, this man who went from coward to hero after he was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. A man who chose to be crucified upside down, unworthy. This was the same man we just talked about, who was ashamed of Jesus, and now he gave up his life for him. Read Martyr's Mirror. Read about what these people did for God. Talk to brothers and sisters here. There are a few of them left. Many of them are not afraid or ashamed to talk about what they went through. It's not too late. God can use a willing heart, brother and sister. If you and I have been ashamed in the past, it needs to change. And God says, today is the day where you have to make that choice when you leave. Are you going to be ashamed of me when you walk through these doors? Are you going to be ashamed of me the next time you get together with your group of friends here and you decide to do things that you shouldn't do? Are you going to be ashamed when you go to work tomorrow? Are you going to be ashamed to say, Ontario Singh was amazing? It changed my life. More people talk about the Super Bowl from our church the next day. More people talk about boxing or some sale that they found after Black Friday. That's what people from our churches do more of. Not all, but some do. That's a shame. That shows me that I'm sometimes ashamed of who I am called to be. For Nicodemus, though, it made a huge impact in his life. John chapter 19. Jesus crucified. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Here we have another secret man. But now he did something publicly, and he says, I want Jesus' body in my own tomb, in front of everybody. And there also came, verse 39, Nicodemus. And I love John because John puts these little nuances and little things here in the Bible that we can read. He says, which at first came to Jesus by night. He pretty much said, this isn't the same Nicodemus you read about earlier. This is stark contrast to this man who went to Jesus by night secretly because he didn't want to be seen. And now he openly, being one of the Sanhedrin, goes with Joseph of Arimathea and take Jesus' body and prepare him for burial. This man was a true believer. He was no longer ashamed of who he believed. And Jesus didn't even arise from the grave yet. He knew who Jesus was. He believed in him. And he was willing now. He didn't care anymore about what people thought about him because it mattered what God thought about him. It didn't matter anymore how uncomfortable he felt or how ridiculed he would be, even if he would be killed. He did not care anymore. He did not care. Why didn't he care? It's because he had hope. He got the big picture. He realized that this life was not worth it. Hebrews 6:19, which we have hope as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. We have a hope that's not seen. It's hidden behind this veil. We can read about it also in Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, these men and women in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. He got the picture. This life was temporal. It didn't mean anything. It wasn't anymore about my quality of life. It wasn't my position, my friends, my life and breath. It didn't matter anymore. It was my quality of eternity. He had the big picture. And this also was coupled with his love for Jesus. That's why you and I became Christians. Not to become members of the ACC. Not to just come to social gatherings like this. You and I are here for one purpose only, and that's because we love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the cross. What wondrous love is this? For how much Jesus loved me, for how much he did for me and is still doing for me, he saved me, he redeemed me, he gave me joy, he gave me peace, he gave me a new life, how can I be ashamed of him? How can we be ashamed of him? There is a God. He is alive. In him we live. And we survive. In the 1970s, in communist Asia, there was a Bible study that was happening. This Bible study was illegal. And for anyone who wanted to take part in a Bible study, suffered great consequences. They did it in secret. Well, one day they were found out. And these soldiers came in, And they started shaking their guns, hitting these people, threatening them. And this head officer, you can almost picture just this man walk in, and he sees the pastor holding a Bible. He says, "Take that Bible and give it to me." The pastor reluctantly agreed and gave him this Bible, his one valued possession. This officer takes the Bible and throws it on the ground. And he says, "I have good news for you. We'll let you go under one condition. You spit on this book of lies." The head officer calls the man and says, "Come, you first." This man comes down, kneels, and as he spits on the Bible, he says, "Father, forgive me." The officer looks at him and says, "You're free to go." The officer looks in the crowd, "You, come here." And this woman, crying in tears, falls in front of the Bible. And she, amongst with all the tears, she spits a little bit. He says, "You can go too. Get out of here." And in this scene of great distress and of high emotion, this teenage girl walks over. She kneels beside this Bible. Overcome with the love of her Lord, she begins wiping the spit off of this Bible. And she said, "What have they done, God? Forgive them." The officer pulls out his gun. Bam. Shoots her. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Amen.